Bulletin there as well, and you'll see our outline this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, and our title, a question, can a saved person ever be lost? Well, you've answered it. Let's go. Lunchtime. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then, of course, we know a few verses later, the very familiar verses, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think it must be on this end, brother, because we've got a partial picture. Yeah, there it is. We got it up here, too. Don't touch anything. Perry, don't move your left knee, and everything will be fine. All right, we are talking about the biblical doctrine of eternal security. As we ask the question about once saved, always saved, as many call it, can a saved person ever be lost? Well, let's pretend this morning. Let's pretend that we all have just boarded a jet. Some of us have flown recently. 9 of us are about to take off on this missions trip to the Kuna Islands. What is it, about a 7-8 hour flight down to Panama City, Panama, and then another flight out to the coast, and then possibly boats to the islands, and then you'll never see us again from that point on. So we don't have to pretend. Let's say on the missions trip, those that are going, let's see, that would be the Dunns down here and Miss Sherry, who was just in here with the kids, and Miss Judy down here and Doug over here and Regina and Melissa and myself and Brother Roger. Is that 9 people? Did I just name everyone? Something like that. We get on. We board our jet for this nonstop trip overseas, and we all get on there, we take our seats, we fasten our seat belts. You know the routine. The person goes up there, talks about extremely important things that we completely ignore as they say them. We reach for a magazine as they're talking about those things. And when we do reach for the magazine, we see something at our feet that bothers us. As we look down at our feet, there's bicycle pedals. Sprocket, what's this about? Going through the floor, down to the engines. Well, Doug calls for the flight attendant. He says, hey, what's with the bicycle pedals here? She says, well, look around. And we look around and everybody's got them. Why do we all have these pedals? We ask. Well, the pilot has agreed, the stewardess says, the pilot has agreed to get us in the air. But however, once you are up in the air, you're going to need to pedal, and you're going to need to keep us in the air until it's time to land. Pedal real hard now. Well, what goes through our minds, first of all? Well, it immediately takes over our minds, even things that were plaguing our minds, like Regina and Melissa, who were just sitting there going, no, Dr. Pepper, no, Dr. Pepper. 9 days are suddenly going, that's okay. Pedal? How can we pedal and keep ourselves in the air? How can we do this? I don't care how hard we pedal or how long we pedal or how fast we try to pedal, we are going down. We don't have the power to keep ourselves up. We didn't have the power to get ourselves up there, and now we don't have the power to keep ourselves up there. And your chances of keeping a jumbo jet in the air by pedaling is equal to your chance of keeping saved after you're saved, if it's up to you. If it's up to you. Keeping your soul secure by your own efforts. And let me put it this way this morning. If the pilot of our souls doesn't get us up and keep us up, we have no hope. Now, Charles Stanley was raised in a church where he was taught all his life that you could lose your salvation. He did not believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. But in Bible college, he began to grapple with the issue as he heard things from the Bible that made him wonder about that teaching. Here's a quote from Charles Stanley in this book on screen. He said, quote, "It was my intense study of the scripture that caused me to begin doubting my position that you could lose your salvation. Verse by verse, I picked my way through the passages used to support each view, and through this process, two things became apparent. I was guilty of ignoring the context of many verses that I had quoted to defend my view, and when I began to dig deeper into the text, they took on different meanings. Secondly, I discovered through my study that the belief in salvation by grace cannot be reconciled with the belief that one can lose his salvation. If I must do or not do something in order to keep from losing it, then salvation would not be by faith or by works, or by grace, but by works. I specifically remember the day that this truth dawned on me," he writes. "I found myself at a theological fork in the road. To maintain my position, I realized that I would have to abandon my belief in salvation by grace alone. It was like a light came on. Suddenly, I saw it. I wanted to shout. I felt like a man just freed from prison. I began to thank God that for all those years I was wrong, and then I was struck with the most awesome thought of all. I had been eternally secure since the day that I got saved as a 12-year-old boy." Amen. Isn't that a great testimony?
Yes. Amen.
All I ask you to do, if you're listening to this right now, if you don't believe in eternal security, is to listen. Have an open mind like Charles Stanley had. And over the next couple of weeks, do what Charles Stanley did. Look at the Bible, looking for truth, not trying to prove that you have been right, but trying to make sure that you are right. Okay? We've got some serious ringing going on, so whatever we need to do, be aware of that. Do what Charles Stanley did. Have an open mind about this and hear it out. And listen, here's the challenge. If I'm guilty of misquoting a verse or taking something out of context, then I invite you to come and tell me about that. So reserve judgment, if you will, to the end. Now, many right here within our church are saying, well, I believe it already. No doubt many who will check this out later feel differently about this as well. But for you that are sitting here, you say, well, I believe that way already. My question to you, why? Why do you believe that? Give me the chapter and the verse. What's your proof? How do you know when so many people believe differently about this? How do you know? The Bible says that you may be ready to give an answer to any man who asks of thee the hope that lieth in you. In other words, know not only what you believe, but why you believe it. Be ready to give an answer. This teaching here will strengthen your position, even if you already agree with it. And it will deepen your appreciation, I am positive, for what you have in Christ, for your salvation. And it'll cause you to want to live a more holy life because of that appreciation. But many do feel differently about this particular issue, I'll be honest. And many do need to get this nailed down. This is huge. This is huge, folks. This is about whether salvation is by grace or by works. That's the way I see it. This is big. Now, opponents of eternal security, opponents of it, often criticize and say, and this is in your notes today, if I believed that way, I'd get saved and just live however I want to live. The critics say that's just a license to sin. Eternal security is just a license to sin. Well, number one, you can't get saved with that kind of attitude. If you come to Christ, by the way, they make a good point in a way, and let me just jump on their bandwagon for a second. If you come to Christ with that attitude of a license to sin, that you can get saved and then just live any way that you want to live, you're sadly, badly mistaken. You can't get saved with that kind of attitude. To be saved, you need faith and repentance. And repentance means a change of mind, a change of direction, an intent to do better. Not perfect. Thank God we're forgiven because we're not perfect, but striving to do better, repenting, changing our direction, trying to do better, but not like salvation's up to us, for it's not. It's up to the pilot of our souls to get us up, to keep us up, and to keep us forever. That's number one. You can't get saved with that kind of an attitude. Number two, remember that God disciplines his children. When they need it, our God can spank his children. And he does. He promises to. Ask a parent this question. Ask any parent, do you love your child unconditionally? If I was to ask you that today, parents, what would you say? Do you love your children unconditionally?
Yes.
Yes, unconditionally. Would you ever disown them no matter what they did?
No.
Okay, so here's what I need to say to the kids. Maybe we should bring them back into the room. Kids, you can live however you want to live. Right? Isn't that the message we should send to our kids now? She's saying, please, don't say that. Not in front of my kid. Kids, you can live however you want to live. Ice cream, 3 meals a day. You don't have to do anything that we as your parents say. If we tell you to take out the trash, you can tell us, hey, go jump in a lake. Because we will love you unconditionally, no matter what you do, kids. No. Just because you're loved unconditionally doesn't mean that you can live however you want to live. And we'll look at that concept in more detail in future messages. But let me give you some reasons to believe in eternal security, and I think we'll just cover one this morning. And it's really a biggie. And it's the foundation. It's where we've got to start. Reason to believe in eternal security? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is up to the pilot of our souls. It's not about us. It's about him and us believing on him. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you may not understand just how great your salvation is, how big it is, how deep it is, how rich and how far-reaching that salvation is. Ephesians 2. Everything you'd care to know about salvation is in this wonderful chapter. And so we've come to it this morning in Ephesians 2. The first thing that Ephesians 2 shows us is our condition before we were saved. Let's look together at our condition before we were saved, and let's realize how great and grand our salvation is and that salvation is of the Lord. Number one, our condition before we were saved starts with a D. What does our verse tell us? Dead. Dead. You hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible here says before you're saved, you're dead. You say, but I was breathing. Yeah, but you're dead. Dead man walking. Like Night of the Living Dead. You may be walking around, but you're dead spiritually. A pastor friend of mine was once preaching to a group of children back when we were in Bible college, and he mentioned a cemetery in one of his lessons to them. I was there as a helper that day, and one of the kids asked the question, what's a cemetery? And we haven't let him live it down to this day. He said, it's where the dead people live. It's a nice way of telling the kids, you know. When it comes to the lost world out there, folks, wherever they are, really, it's where the dead people live. Lost people everywhere, walking around, but it is dead man walking. Spiritually dead people. You see, we were created in God's image. The Bible tells us that. A three-part being like he is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And we were created in God's image like a trinity of ourselves. We're not holy like he is, but a three-part being. And sinful man is born incomplete. The Bible teaches we are born with a dead spirit. So I believe at the moment of conception, a never-dying soul is born. I believe then that there is that body, and there's a physical body in there, and it comes out as did this week. And then there's the spirit. What is the spirit? Well, it's the spiritual part of man, and it's born dead. It's stillborn, if you will. And it needs to be quickened. That's verse 1. You hath he quickened, that is, resurrected, raised from the dead. When he quickens us, that's raising us from the dead, spiritually. So, a sinful man is born incomplete, with a body that will live for a short while, a soul that will live somewhere forever, and it's all up to the state of the spirit. Has it been born again or not? Is it a dead spirit, or has it been quickened? That's really the only difference.
Yes.
In a saved person or a lost person, one is complete, one is not. One has all three parts alive, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit quickened. Have you been born again? Have you been born again?
Yeah.
There's that spirit. It's alive. As in Adam, all die. And remember, when Adam sinned, it says that he died that day. Adam died the very day that he sinned. Even though he lived another 900 years plus physically, he died that day spiritually. And as in Adam, all are born that way. We have that sin nature. We're born with that dead spirit. Now, when you get saved, God does something wonderful, doesn't he? He sends the Holy Spirit to quicken you, to resurrect you, to make your spirit alive. Your spirit's resurrected, raised from the dead, born again, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart as a result. But let's never forget that we were born dead. Number two, according to our text, dominated is the next word. Dominated. Number two, or verse two, look at it again. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the next verse talks about walking in the flesh. Would you look this way, please? The course of this world, what is that talking about? Imagine a dead fish floating down a river. Where does the dead fish go? Yeah, when the river turns left, so does the fish. And when the river turns right, so does the fish. The world. Verse 3 talks about our flesh. Look at it. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We are dominated by the world around us and by our own flesh. And by what else? By the devil. By the devil. Back in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. We're dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, dead, dominated. Number three, depraved. This passage teaches us that we are depraved. Verse 3 at the end says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are by nature, we are born depraved. Doing wrong comes easily to us, doesn't it? Doing wrong comes naturally to us. It does. I'll admit it about me. Will you admit it about you? We are a depraved people. We're born with a sin nature. Doing right only comes when we are taught. If you're a parent, you know this to be true. You have to teach your children to do what's right. But do you have to teach them to do what's wrong?
No.
They'll naturally find it. Why? Because their nature will naturally go in that direction. Except for mine, of course, they're pastor's kids. They're an exception. You know way better, don't you? Especially my kids. It's our nature. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why does a dog bark? It's his nature. Why does he bury his bones? It's his nature. Why do birds fly south in the winter? Why do politicians lie? Come on, it's just the nature. Nature taking its regular course. The Bible says that our nature is sinful. The sin nature. You're not a sinner because you sin, by the way. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And there's quite a difference there. Because our spirit is dead, because we are dominated, because we are depraved, if we die that way, number four, we're doomed. If we die that way, we're doomed. The end of verse 3 says, we're by nature what? The children of wrath. You're either under the love of God or the wrath of God.
Amen.
And in eternity, there will be the love of God to enjoy in heaven, and there will be the wrath of God to suffer for those in hell. We are by nature the children of wrath. In other words, we are born from that zip code. That's our home address, hell. Because we're dead, dominated, depraved, we're born residents of that country, if nothing changes. Now here's where many go offline. Many at this point say, that guy cleaned up my life. That doesn't help, does it?
No.
You can't clean up your life well enough. Bible says even our righteousness, good things we do, are as filthy rags in his sight. It's not good enough. We can't be good enough. It's a lie from the pit of hell that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's not true. And if all that we were to read today were verses 1 through 3 and then walk away, it would be very depressing. It would be hopeless and we would feel helpless. That's why perhaps the two most important words in this whole chapter begin verse 4. Say it out loud with me. But God. But God. Aren't you glad for those two little words? Two, three little words. But God. Only God could take our bleak situation described here and do something about it. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Not by works. By grace you're saved. Isn't that terrific?
Amen.
Oh, wow. It's all possible because of that quickening spirit, God's Holy Spirit, which comes to live inside of us. Here's what we've been leading up to, okay? In order for you to lose your salvation, realizing that salvation is of the Lord, it's not about you, it's about Him. You can't save yourself, only He can save you. If you know that you're saved, in order for you to lose your salvation, your spirit which has been quickened, resurrected, brought to life, would have to die again. Go back to the way that it was, dead. And many people believe that it can, by the way. Okay, so let's make sure we're all on the same page here. In order for you to lose your salvation, your resurrected spirit would have to die again. And I'm here to tell you today that you will not go to hell with a spirit that has within it the Holy Spirit. God's not going to send the Holy Spirit to hell. And that's what he would have to do, since the Holy Spirit lives in you once you're saved. To lose your salvation, your spirit would have to die after God raised it from the dead. May I tell you that when God raises something from the dead, he does a good job. He does it permanently. With lasting effects. How lasting? Eternal. Everlasting effects. When God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, I'm so thankful that it was permanent. Permanent. Never to die again. And I believe that in part that's why Hebrews 6 says that if it were possible to lose your salvation, Hebrews 6, I believe, puts us in a hypothetical situation, and it says if, because you can't, but it says if it were possible to lose your salvation, it says you could never be saved again. Hebrews 6 says to those who believe that you can lose your salvation, you better not, because you can't get saved again if you lose it. If it was possible to lose it, you could not regain it. For Christ would have to be crucified again for you, die on the cross in your place again for you, and come back like he had messed up the first job and try to do it right this time, resurrect your spirit correctly this time. We're getting into some thin ice here, aren't we? When we talk about God this way. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, you can go back to verses 13 and 14 and see this word, earnest. Earnest. Earnest money is the idea. The spirit is called the earnest, the down payment. Like the earnest money you put on a house. What are you saying when you put earnest money down on a house? You're saying, if I don't follow through on this, if I default on this deal, I forfeit this money, this earnest money, you can keep it. God says, I'm so sure. When God saved my soul, he said, I'm so sure that this one's going to make it to heaven that if this one winds up in hell, the Holy Spirit will have to go to hell with him, because I've placed the earnest of the Spirit in his heart, the down payment, the promise that I'm not going to default on this deal. Now, obviously, in America these days, we had a big housing crash because a lot of people do default on their word, right? And now we're trying to find ways of getting people even away from losing their earnest. That's a mess all its own. But God keeps his word. Some people claim to get saved every year. Maybe it's at the fall revival each year or whatever. Then they go out and backslide and feel like they need to be saved again. I'm all for making sure that you're saved if you had doubts about a previous decision. But around here, we try to help that person be clear in a once and for all way that you can go forward with confidence without ever having to do this again. You can get it nailed down once and for all. Oh, but I went out and got drunk, lost my salvation. Did you? Did you lose your salvation? Did your resurrected spirit really die again? I talked to that person about how a Christian ought to live. And have you truly been saved in the first place if you go out and get drunk? It would make me wonder. Somebody says, well, I got saved again. Okay, so your spirit was again quickened and made alive again. Oh, but then I went out, killed a deer out of season. Oh no, my spirit's dead again. Now hold it. This whole scenario is getting silly, isn't it? So then that's when other people say, does that mean I can go out and do whatever I want to do? The Bible says, God forbid that we take God's grace lightly like that. It's proof positive of a person who's never truly been saved to say, like some who go to confession each Sunday, you know, to say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and God will forgive me. Does that mean I can go out and do whatever I want to do? Well, I guess in a way, maybe it's yes, if you don't mind being spanked and disciplined and corrected. Hebrews 12 says that God spanks his children. You ever been in Walmart and wanted to spank somebody else's kids before? Why didn't you? The same reason that God doesn't spank the devil's children. They're not his. But once we commit ourselves to him, we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. He can take care of his own. He can correct us. He can bring us into line. And the Bible says that though he has no joy in doing it, he will do it. He loves us enough not to leave us the way we are, but to work on us, to change us, to correct us as needed. You say, well, yeah, but then there's that person that I know. I know them, and I know that they were saved. I saw them at the altar. I saw them crying. And they've backslid. Oh, it's been 20, 30 years now, and God doesn't spank them. Really? You know that they were saved? You can know that someone is saved? How can you know that? Just because of that day at the altar? Jesus said in Matthew that one went out to sow seeds, and some of the seeds that he throughout looked like it was going to make it for a day. It looked good on the first day or two, but it had no depth of earth and it didn't make it. For one day it looked good though. So really, I ask, you know that God hasn't spanked them? What if they were saved? Do you know that God isn't spanking them? Do you know that they're not living a torturous life in their mind? How do we know? How can we peer into the soul of someone else? But for those who may need a Bible explanation for the true reality that there are people out there that appear to have been saved and appear to have lost it, look no further than 1 John 2:19, which says, look at it on the screen here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, made known, made manifest, that they were not of us. You see, maybe you're right that they're lost. Maybe they've never been saved. You just don't know. That's God's realm. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not about us, and it's not about us deciding about anyone else. The only person in the world that I know 100% for sure is saved is me. Now, I trust that you are, And I wouldn't doubt you, okay? But I know it about me. And that's where we need to focus, is on ourselves. Now, can a person backslide? Absolutely, yes. Take it from a backslider. Yes, we can backslide.
Yes, we can.
When you first got saved, it was like you were on fire for God. But when you sin, it's like you throw water on that fire. You quench the spirit, the Bible says. And you can do it so until it's only a faint spark, but the one thing that you can't do is put it out completely. Why? Because you didn't light it in the first place. It's not your light. It's God's. Salvation is of the Lord. Write it down. Salvation is not you holding out. Praise God, it's God holding on. It's not in our hands. It's in His. And they are safe and secure hands. My sheep know my voice, He said. He says, I and my Father are one. And I hold them in the palm of my hands. Isaiah, I believe it is, says that our names are graven on the palms of His hands. So with nail scars, now something else engraven. You can't do away with that any more than you can do away with the nail scars. Many people confuse the situation here. They confuse their relationship with God with fellowship with God. This helps make it really clear here. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. God is your Father. That's a relationship. You are a child of God. That's a relationship. That's why we, you and me, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a relationship. That's family. That's relationship. But what of fellowship? What can we say about fellowship today? Can fellowship be broken? Yes. If I break fellowship with you, does that mean we're not saved anymore? If I break fellowship with someone, does that mean I'm not related to them anymore? When I was 14 years old, I ran away. I wanted to get away from my dad. And he's a good dad. And the problem was with me. And don't do this, kids. Some of you have heard my runaway story. I wanted to get away from my father. And we can put it up on the screen. Where we lived was in Grants, New Mexico. Where I went was to the Illinois border there. Burlington, Iowa, pictured here. Okay, 1,400 miles, 30 hours. I didn't eat even once. Took $50. Can you believe $50 gas can get you that far back in those days? $50, my Bible, a road map, and I sat on a book to help me see through that area below the top of the steering wheel over the dash. Okay? Fellowship was broken with my dad. But were we related?
Yeah, still related.
Is he still my father? What can I do to cease being his son? What could he do if he wanted to cease from being my father? There's this talk today about kids divorcing their parents. Can you do that? Biologically, can you undo that? You can't. Spiritually, you can't undo who your father is. Fellowship may be broken. Relationship. The relationship is secure. And praise God, fellowship can be restored. 3 days later, I was back home again, like the prodigal, and learned a lot through it. And I'm so thankful that all the way, my relationship was secure. You know, back in those days, it was a little different than it is today. I realize now my dad, in a way, was with me the whole way. I remember on the trip there, several times along the trip, state troopers pulling up beside me, slowing down and looking over at me, and me trying to be just as tall as I could. I'm still trying to do now. And he was in touch with them, and state line to state line, making sure that I was okay. He could have come after me, but he wanted me to learn whatever God had for me to learn out there. You know, he also wanted to make sure I was safe. You know, if you're not saved today, you're missing out on the fellowship of God, fellowship with God, and you're missing out on a relationship with Him. A relationship. You're an incomplete person, two for three, a body that will live for a short while and then will die, a soul that will live forever somewhere, whether heaven or hell, and it's all about whether or not your spirit has been quickened, resurrected, whether you've been born again. This is a family here, the family of God. And we invite you to join the family, only, and we can only do so because God invites you to join His family. I realize there's a lot of places out there that are not really about family, are not really about love. I realize that there's a lot of judgmental people in Christianity. And I'm proud of our church to say that it's not that way. But God is our judge. And yet He loves us and He wants to save us, so He never has to judge us. And He wants to invite you to come join the family, become a member of the family of God. Not joining the church, not getting baptized, not putting in an offering, none of these things can save you. Not trying to turn over a new leaf, you need a whole new tree. You need to be born again. And then you can enjoy fellowship with God and a relationship with Him. Until then, we're an incomplete person. If you are related to God, you've been saved, but you've backslidden, you got away from Him. Like the prodigal, you can come back. Amen. Now, it's quiet in here right now. Let's change that. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. If you learned a little bit more about the wonderful salvation that you possess, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you're thankful for it, if you're thankful for God's unconditional love, for eternal security and peace of mind and no more worries about that, oh, amen. Thank God for it. And if you're here today and you need to be saved, I hope that you'll come meet me here at the front. Though I can't save you, I can tell you who can. And I can send you out privately with a counselor who'll take you to a room and they'll take a Bible and they'll help you get saved today. You'll be related to God and to us. And you can have fellowship with Him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, all across the room, so many just said, amen, I'm saved and I know it. Let's show it by an uplifted hand. If you're saved and you know it, would you just raise your hand right now? I know that I'm saved. Praise God for it. Yes, I see that all across the room. That's a wonderful knowledge, isn't it? You can put your hands down. Praise the Lord that we can say that. It's all glory to God that we could ever say that, because it's nothing about us. We're not good enough. We can't save ourselves, but Jesus did it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, folks, as I glance across, I also appreciate the honesty of a few who couldn't raise their hand to that. They didn't raise their hand to that because they don't know if they're saved. I know one thing's for sure. God made sure you were here on this day. He wanted to cross your soul with this moment because He wants to save it. He wants you to be born again today, like these others around you who raised their hand. He loves you, and we love you. He proved it by dying for you, and He wants to save you now. So I appreciate your honesty in not raising that hand, but much more important even than that is that you get it taken care of, that you let God do what He wants to do. He brought you here because He wants to save you today. Will you let Him? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins, took your hell for you so you wouldn't have to go there one day. And the loving truth of Christianity, God loves you, Jesus died for you. And if you want to be saved, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as receiving it, asking Him to save you, to which His answer is always what, folks? Yes, yes. Now, for the last two Sundays, we've had several people get saved, and some indicate today that they need to be saved. People of Grace Baptist Church, if you'd like to see somebody get saved once again this week, would you say amen?
Amen.
Hey, would you just go ahead and leave your seat and just start praying for them? And while you do it, you can praise the Lord for your own salvation too. You lead the way to this altar today. And right now we're going to pray as you come. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to pray for those who couldn't raise their hand, that they'd come and get saved today. All right? And then we'll open our invitation. When we open our invitation, if you've been saved but you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we'll ask you to step out and come right down here to the front, because we're going to show you off to the people, introduce you, and then we'll send you back to get ready. If you need to join the church, you can come after we pray. Right now, let's pray for those that need to be saved. Are you willing to come join these at this altar and pray for souls to be saved today? I charge the church to come and pray just some prayers of thanksgiving. Let's not wait for Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul in such a way that I don't have to worry about what if I sin and get hit by a truck as I cross the street. I don't have to be saved over and over again. I'm secure, eternally secure. Come thank the Lord for that. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, you're so good and your salvation is so grand and wonderful. We can't take it all in. I pray, Lord, that you'd save another soul today. Lord, thank you for our salvation. Help us to share it with others in Christian love. Help us to be the church of love that you want us to be, spreading the good news of the gospel. Lord, may we be famous for that once again. Now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would knock on the door of the hearts of those who need to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand quiet and reverent. No one's looking around. There's people here at this altar praying for you right now to be saved. Would you come down here, shake my hand, and let me know you need to be saved? We'll have someone help you privately get saved. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. You're not sure if you're saved. Would you come make sure right now? That's why God's brought you here. Would you say yes to Him? Oh, just tap on the shoulder of the person next to you. They'll even come with you if you want. Just say, excuse me. No one's looking on, but if you need to make sure that you're saved, would you come? All right, those that are coming to be baptized today, you come meet us here at the front now. And certainly, if you need to join this church, you can come make that a public decision now, too, as we have another verse. Please be seated right now. Let me introduce a few folks to you. Anthony, you want to come up here? He was first last Sunday. After Sunday's, Anthony went to his teacher, Brother Rich, and said, I need to get saved. Did you ask Jesus to save you? Do you want to be baptized and live your life for Him, Anthony?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can go right through this door over here behind the piano, and a man will go with you right now. Come on up here, Tiffany. Then at the close of the service last week, Tiffany, did you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and do you want to be baptized and live your life for Him?
Yes, I do.
All God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Brother Bob will help you. And look at these stair-stepped right here. All right?
Not really.
Sort of. Kind of.
That's it. You can stand up.
Michael, Paige, Joshua. We've already presented these two before the church, I believe, in the past. And they've told the church that they're saved, but they're ready to be baptized now. And just recently, Joshua, did you ask Jesus to save you? And do you want to be baptized and live your life for Him? And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. That's great. Guys, you go that way too. Is Brother Jim back there already?
No, he's right there.
Okay, right through this door, guys. Right through that one. Boys, this way. Brother Doug will show you. Okay, and we're going to prepare for baptism. Please stick around and honor these. And praise the Lord, we've got more scheduled for next week or in the future too that we've already talked to. God is good, and let's see some more get saved also. We can quietly fellowship a little bit, and we'll get ready and baptize, and then we'll be dismissed. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we are back here continuing a series that we've been in recently in the church, so you're invited to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. Kids are coming in to witness this too this morning, so this will be fun. All right, let's just fellowship quietly and we'll be ready. That wasn't so bad, was it?
No. Easier than I thought.
Everyone keep in mind, we don't provide this service to everyone carrying you in. She's special. Tiffany, upon the public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in obedience to His command, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you hold your nose, or should I?
I'll close my nose.
Okay. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Anthony, upon a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in obedience to His divine command, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Barnes, come on down. All three of you, and I'll give you a hand, girl.